Are you good at fighting or are you good at fleeing? How do you keep yourself safe? Well, what are we to do when we can't keep ourselves safe? What are we supposed to do when we can't defend ourselves in fight and we're not fast enough to try to flee? How then do we keep ourselves safe? Well, today that is what we are going to be discussing as we continue in our sermon series called The Bookshelf, a practical guide through the New Testament books. If you haven't been with us for this series, we're nearly at the end. What we've been doing is each week, it's essentially a New Testament survey. We're taking a look at one book from the New Testament, pointing out a theme that runs through that book, and then exploring how can that theme be powerfully applied to our everyday life. And today we come to the letter of Jude and the theme of keeping safe. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them up to the letter of Jude. Jude is the second to last book in your Bible, so you'll find it right before Revelation. It's easy to miss because it's a short letter. But today, I would like to begin by reading Jude 3 and 4, which in many ways gives us the purpose statement behind this letter. It says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for just this opportunity this morning to come and worship you, to praise you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to fall deeply in love with you. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word in a mighty way this morning to minister to our hearts, to comfort us, and to give us the assurance that only the gospel can. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear it, and a heart to understand it, to know it, to receive it, and to fall in love with it. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In May of this past year, there were two tourists who were visiting Hawaii. And they were about to go on a manta ray tour. They were very excited about this adventure. So they hopped into their car, their rental vehicle, and they plugged in the address of their tour on their phone. And then they went off. Now, this is the beauty of modern technology. These two tourists had no idea where they were going. But they were being precisely led by their GPS. All they had to do was heed its instructions. So they're following the GPS. After a while, the GPS informs them that they're nearing their final destination, the Honokohau Small Boat Harbor. And when they get close, it tells them to take this particular turn down this particular street. So they turn their Dodge Caravan rental and they're going down this particular street, and the GPS says, "Keep going straight." Now, there were some hints that the GPS was potentially leading them down the wrong path. They probably should have noticed that the only vehicles on this road were trucks towing boats. But then again, they were at a small boat harbor, so it fits the context. So they just kept cruising. All right, they probably should have noticed that this road was steadily declining. But the GPS pacified any concerns by saying, keep going straight. So they just kept cruising. They probably should have noticed that there were signs to their left and to their right telling them that they were on a boat ramp. But the GPS surely knows where it's going. So they kept on cruising. They probably should have noticed that right in front of them were boats doing what boats do, float on water. Yet the GPS said onward, so they kept going. And lastly, they should have noticed that what was in front of them was a large body of water. But the GPS was telling them, Manoray Tour this way. And so they kept cruising. One bystander who witnessed this entire incident said this about it. These two tourists, without braking, with smiles on their face, and all the confidence in the world, drove straight into the harbor. And even when they crashed into the water, this bystander said, they still had smiles on their face. It was almost as if they thought they were still going in the right direction. It wasn't until people started jumping into the harbor, trying to rescue them, that these two tourists realized, hey, we might be in trouble. And so they quickly unbuckled, they rolled down their windows, they escaped before their Dodge Caravan sank to the bottom of the harbor. Now, we would all like to believe and think that we would never do such a thing as this. But the truth is, we do it every single day. We listen to voices that lead us astray. We listen to voices that lead us into sin. We listen to voices that are lying to us. We listen to voices that are leading us to destructive consequences. And this is the scary thing about it. We often do so with a smile on our face and all the confidence in the world that we are going in the right direction. So what are we to do? How do we guard ourselves from these voices that would lead us astray? Well, today Jude gives us some helpful answers by discussing two things in particular: the wolves and the shepherd. So let's start with the wolves. When you read the letter of Jude, you will notice that there is this sense of urgency to it. This is because Jude knows that we are surrounded. We are surrounded by wolves. These wolves are false teachers, false influencers, who have infiltrated the church, and they are beckoning us to follow their voices, to follow their lies that they are spinning as truth, to follow them down this path that will surely lead to destruction. And these false teachers, they're not easy to identify. Right, these wolves, they're not wearing a big flashing sign that's saying, wolf, wolf, wolf. No, instead, as Jude tells us in verse 3, these wolves have crept into the church unnoticed. Or as Jesus tells us elsewhere in Scripture, these false teachers, they are wolves who dress in sheep's clothing. So how do we identify these wolves? Well, today Jude is going to give us some clues to how we discover who these wolves are, and he's also going to give us some clues of the voices that we need to be wary of listening to. So today, we're going to spend most of our time on verse 11. Verse 11. So let's start by looking at verse 11 this morning. It says this: "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion." So in verse 11, Jude, first of all, he pronounces judgment on these false teachers. Says, woe to them. Right? He's letting us know that judgment is coming for these last teachers. And if it does not come now, it will come on the last day, the day of Jesus' second coming. But then Jude goes on to give us some descriptions of what these false teachers are like. And he does this by comparing them to three biblical characters: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So let's start with Cain. Jude tells us that these false teachers, these wolves, they're walking in the way of Cain. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's children. Cain is the firstborn. Abel is the secondborn. And one day, both Cain and Abel, they bring an offering to the Lord. Abel brings his in faith. Cain does not. So the Lord has regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. And this makes Cain angry. And so the Lord says this to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So in these verses, we see that the Lord starts by giving Cain an opportunity to confess his sin, to repent of his sin, to find forgiveness. But then the Lord gives Cain a warning. He says, if you don't confess your sin, if you don't seek this forgiveness, you need to know that sin is crouching at the door. But what does that mean? That sin is crouching at the door. Well, earlier this year, one man from Florida, he thought he heard a knock at his door in the evening. So he walked right up to his front door. He opened it up, and immediately a 9-foot alligator lunged out and violently bit his leg, thrashing it about. This man was finally able to get the alligator off his leg, shut the door, get the medical attention that he needs. But see, this in many ways, it gives us a picture of what the Lord is telling Cain. The Lord is saying, Cain, sin is a wild beast. And it is crouching at that door. It is waiting for you to open it. And if you open it, it is going to pounce. It is going to attack. It is going to devour you. So don't go near the door. Don't open it. Don't stir up that animal to attack you. Don't incite it. Now, many theologians also believe, though, that there's another reference when the Lord tells Cain that sin is crouching at the door. And I think this is a reference that we oftentimes miss. See, in ancient Near East literature, that word crouching, it was commonly used to describe door demons. See, they believe that these demons would guard doorways. And if you walked through a certain doorway, a demon who was crouching would pounce on you, would attack you. And for this reason, many theologians believe that the Lord is making a direct allusion here to Satan. And he's telling Cain, it's not just sin that is crouching at that door. It is Satan who is prowling around like a wild beast, like a door demon, waiting to pounce on you, waiting to attack you. So don't go near it. But what does Cain do? Cain rejects God's word. He flings the door wide open. Satan pounces on Cain. Death, sin, destruction come flooding into Cain's life. And Cain goes and murders his brother Abel. So the clear indication is that Cain is not ruling over sin, but rather sin is ruling over Cain. Now, in a similar way, when it says that these false teachers are walking in the way of Cain, it is likely describing that these false teachers are those who open that door to sin. They are those who welcome and embrace sinful desires in their life rather than repenting of them and rejecting them. They are those who let sin rule over them. And this is a way that we can seek to identify wolves in the church. We're to look at the fruit of their lives. This is something that Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. Jesus tells us this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, it bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So in looking for the fruit, we have an ability to detect these false teachers. But we also need to be wary of their voices that entice us to walk in the way of Cain with them. We need to be mindful of voices that come to us and tell us to open that door. Mindful of voices that whisper to us, open the door. We need to be wary of voices that do not stop us from sinning, but rather encourage us to continue in our passions, our pleasures, and our fleshly desires. See, something that we need to know is that if we are never challenged in life, if you are never asked to reform your ways, if you are never convicted of your sin, then you are not walking in God's word in ways. You are walking in your word in ways. Or worse yet, you're walking in the words and ways of a wolf. So let me ask you this question. Does the GPS that is guiding your life, is it leading you towards that door or away from it? Is it encouraging you to walk in your fleshly desires? If so, be wary of the way of Cain. Be wary of voices that always agree with you. Be wary of voices that tell you to open what should always remain shut. Secondly, these wolves, they not only walk in the way of Cain, but they also walk in the way of Balaam. Now take a look at verse 11 again. It says this: woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir. Now the story of Balaam, if you've ever read it, it's fascinating. It's told in the book of Numbers. Balaam is this powerful sorcerer who is widely known for his ability to bless and curse. Those who he blesses are blessed. those who he curses are cursed. And he has this reputation for doing this effectively. And strangely enough, this pagan sorcerer, he also has a relationship with the one true God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't follow God. He doesn't worship God, but he does talk with God. And so one day, the king of Moab comes to Balaam and offers to pay him a large sum of money, a huge payday, if he will curse the Israelite people. Because Moab is worried that the Israelites are going to conquer them. So Balaam, he goes to the Lord. And the Lord tells Balaam this: you cannot curse the Israelites, for they are a blessed people. So you are to have nothing to do with the king of Moab or any of his men. So Balaam tells the king's men, hey, I can be of no help here. See you later. It seems like Balaam, at first, is listening to God's word, is resisting the temptation of a payday. Well, when the king of Moab hears that Balaam has refused his services, then he believes Balaam's playing hardball. He's negotiating. So he sends his men back and offers him this time a house full of gold and silver if he will curse the Israelites. And Balaam's resolve begins to crack. He should have told those men right then and there, I can't help you. The Lord has forbid me to do this. But instead, he has his eyes on that fat payday. So he says, you know what? I'll go with you. And he's probably thinking to himself, I just need to figure out a way to convince the Lord to curse these people so that I can get all of this money. All right, Balaam is very clearly seeking his own self-indulgence, seeking his own earthly gain here. He's abandoning the God of the universe for this payday. And it doesn't end well for Balaam. God forces him to bless the Israelites, and then the very people who he blesses are the very people who end Balaam's life in battle. Now, I think in a similar way, though, greed, earthly gain, self-indulgence, these are markers that can help us identify at times these wolves. Because wolves will give the appearance of spirituality. They will give the appearance of godliness. But if we look closely, we will see that what they are pursuing is not a heavenly treasure, but rather an earthly one. And we need to be wary of their voices that are enticing us to join in with them to seek these earthly treasures. See, while this is something that we all know, it's much more difficult to live out. It's very easy for us to get enchanted with earthly things. See, right now, as we approach Black Friday, as we approach Christmas, there is likely an earthly item right now that you're like, man, I really hope I can get that Black Friday. I really hope I can get a good deal on that, or I receive that, right? And in our heart, we begin to pine after these things. And this spell of earthly things, it grows stronger and stronger by the day for each one of us. And this enchantment becomes so powerful that we often don't realize we are making a serious error like Balaam. Now, what is that error? Well, let me tell you a story that I believe will give you a picture of it. About 8 years ago, I thought I had a brilliant idea. I thought. Lacey and I had just recently discovered the glory and the goodness of Chateau milk. Right? If you never drank Chateau milk, it's a specialty milk. They have all sorts of different flavors. Their coffee-flavored milk, if you like coffee milk, is fantastic, right? It's excellent. Highly recommend it. But I was new to Chateau milk. And I discovered that when you bring back the fancy bottle after you buy it to the grocery store gives you $2 back. I'm like, whoa, this is awesome. Now, what I didn't realize was that when you buy the milk, they have an additional $2 fee on the front end. So you're paying the milk, you're paying for a $2 bottle fee, you only get that back when you bring the jug back. I didn't realize that. And so one day, Lacey and I were in Price Chopper, we're in the dairy aisle, and I'm looking at the Chateau milk, and I see the small little pints. And the pints are $1.75. And my wheels start spinning. I look over at Lacey, and I go, Lacey, we can make money drinking Chateau milk. Right? We buy it for $1.75. We drink it, enjoy it. Man, this is amazing. We bring it back. We make a quarter. Right? I thought I found a loophole. Now, that loophole did not exist. But let's just indulge in my foolishness for a moment. All right? Let's pretend that I had, in fact, in my brilliance, discovered this loophole. And so let's pretend I go to Price Chopper. And I buy Price Chopper out of all their small pints of Chateau milk, which is probably like 10 or 20 max. And let's say I bring all that milk home, I drink it, which has a horrible toll on my body, I bring it back to the store, I'm getting $2, so I'm making a quarter of profit on each one of those, so I'm exerting all of this energy, and I'm making maybe $2.50. Maybe $5 max in profit. And I'm probably losing money because of all the gas money I'm spending going to the grocery store and back and then back to the grocery store. So it's all of this effort, all of this energy for mere quarters. And see, this in many ways gives us a helpful picture, a helpful perspective to see Balaam's error. See, even if we brilliantly discover in this life a way to gain the full extent of wealth and riches and treasures that this world has to offer, we need to know that we are making mere quarters compared to the spiritual treasures that we have in the gospel. Right? Even if Balaam gets his house of gold and silver, he is getting mere quarters compared to what he's giving up in the God of the universe. And see, this is something that we need to understand. At times, we are trading salvation for some extra change in our pocket. But this is what we struggle to see when we're under the spell and enchantment of earthly things. So we need to be mindful and wary of voices that are seeking to entice us with earthly things. We need to be wary and watchful of voices that want us to trade everything for mere quarters. So let me ask you this. Is the GPS that is guiding your life, is it enchanting your heart and your eyes right now with the shiny things of this world? If so, be wary of Balaam's error. Thirdly, these teachers are not just like Cain and Balaam, but also like Korah. Let's take a look at verse 11 again. It says this: "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion." Now, the story of Korah is not a very nice story. It's found in Numbers chapter 16. Korah stirred up 250 Israelite chiefs to rise up against Moses in mutiny. Korah wanted power and authority that did not belong to him. And so he sought to rebel and undermine God's authority and the authority of God's ordained leadership. And the result of this was that God caused the earth to open up and then swallow Korah and all of his followers and all of his household in a terrible judgment. And see, what Jude is telling us in our passage today is that these wolves are just like Korah. They are seeking to undermine and rebel not only God's authority, but also the authority of the true teachers in the church. And they are doing this through their grumbling, through their complaining, through their dividing, through their rebelling. And for this reason, Jude tells us that they will perish in that same rebellion. So we need to be wary of voices that incite us to grumble. We need to be wary of voices that will not submit to the authority of another. We need to be wary of voices in the church that are always stirring the pot, that are always creating conflict, that are always inciting rebellion. For these are wolves who come from Korah's camp. So let me ask you this. Does the GPS that is guiding your life, does it joyfully submit to authority? Or is it always looking to take and have what it does not possess? We must be wary of the way of Korah. Now, before we move on, though, there's one more point about verse 11 that I believe is important for us to see today. Cain, Balaam, and Korah all share something in common. It's something that we should see in each of their stories. Each of these individuals are led by their dissatisfaction in life. Cain was dissatisfied that Abel's sacrifice was regarded and his offering was not. Balaam was dissatisfied that the Lord prevented him from getting this massive payday. And Korah was dissatisfied because he did not have a power and authority that he desired. And what did this dissatisfaction do? It led them to reject God's word. It led them to enter into sin. And then it led them to judgment. And see, this is something that is very important for each one of us to understand. We need to see that deception and temptation in life will likely strike each one of us in areas where we are dissatisfied. And this is something we've all experienced. Think about the areas in your life where you regularly sin, where you regularly stumble and fall. I'm guessing that each of those areas are areas where you have dissatisfaction. And for this reason, we need to know that these wolves will use our dissatisfaction to incite us to sin. Which is all the more reason why we must seek to be satisfied fully in the Lord. Secondly, now that we've discussed the wolves, let's discuss the shepherd. This scenario that Jude paints for us is not a pretty one, right? He says we are surrounded by wolves. And I think when we think about this situation, it could lead us to despair. It could lead us very easily to feel defeated. Right? How can we possibly live faithfully for the Lord when there are literally thousands of voices each and every single day seeking to lead us astray? Living faithfully for the Lord, that seems like an impossible task. Ending up in the harbor seems like an inevitable fate for each and every single one of us. For it's not a matter of if we will be deceived, it's just a matter of when and where. But then Jude tells us something that changes everything. One of my favorite things about the book of Jude is how it begins and how it ends. The bookends tell us the same thing. The most important truth that Jude is trying to communicate to us. We have a shepherd who keeps us safe. Take a look at verse 1. Jude starts his letter off like this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So what does Jude tell us? He tells us we are called, we are loved, and we are kept for Jesus. This means that we belong to Jesus. In God's sovereign grace and election, we belong to Jesus. We are so loved that our ransom and redemption has been paid for by the life of Jesus. And Jesus will not let any wolf take us out of his hand because he guards us with his sovereign power. This is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jude is telling us we are kept safe by our shepherd. And Jude not only starts his letter this way, but he also ends his letter this way. Take a look at verses 24 and 25. This is a verse you'll likely recognize. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." And see, in these two verses, Jude gives us a striking title for Jesus. Jesus is him who is able. Jesus is him who is able. One of the famous myths and legends of old that all of you have heard before is about a sword that was stuck in stone. Right? And it was prophesied that whoever could pull that sword out of the stone would become the one true king. And so people came far and wide. And these men, they pulled with all of their might, all of their strength, but they could not. They were not able to remove the sword from stone. Until one day, a man by the name of Arthur came along and was able to pull the sword from the stone. The one who would become the one true king. Now, this in many ways, it paints a picture of what Jude is speaking to your hearts this morning about Jesus. Jude wants you to know that Jesus is him who is able. Jesus is the only one who pulls the sword out of the stone. He is the only one who possesses a power that cannot be equaled. He is the only one who is able to keep us even when these wolves cause us to falter. So when we are deceived to walk in the ways of Korah, we depend on him who is able to bring us back. See, even when we are deceived into seeking our own power, into rebelling against God's authority, Jesus is the one who convicts us of our sin, who humbles our heart, and who shepherds back us to the flock and into his loving submission and authority. And when we are enchanted by the things of this world, to Balaam's heir, we are to depend on him who is able. Because even when we are mesmerized and consumed by earthly treasures and are seemingly lost in our idolatry, him who is able breaks the spell by lifting our gaze to meet his eyes. And as we see his eyes, we realize our true love. And we're given a strength to pursue the things that are above rather than the things that are below. And even when we are deceived by the wolves to walk in the ways of Cain, when we open the door to our sinful desires, when we are defeated and conquered by our sin, when Satan is crouching at the door and pounces on us and has us pinned in our sin and aims to devour us, hope is not lost. Because him who is able is on our side. And he is the one who pulls the sword from the stone. He is the one who does what Adam should have done in the very beginning. He is the one who slays the serpent and cuts off its head. Gashlin, we must remember him who is able is on our side. Him who is able will keep you from fatally stumbling and being destroyed in your sin. Him who is able will present you in his presence blameless with great joy. Because him who is able has died on the cross, risen from the dead to purchase your life. So what should our response be this morning? Worship. 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 This is why Jude ends his letter in doxology. He is calling God's people to worship. To worship the one who belongs all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Today, your response is to worship your shepherd, who keeps you safe. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning confessing, Lord, that our hearts are often filled with fear. Our hearts are often filled with despair. Lord, because we can see our own sinfulness. We can see the mess that we've made. Lord, we can see the trouble that we've got ourselves in. Lord, we find ourselves pinned by Satan, pinned by our sin, and in desperate need of help. But Lord, this morning we are reminded that there is a greater lion than Satan. It is the Lion of Judah. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work and move in a mighty way in each of our lives to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before your glory with great joy. Lord, our hope is found in you and you alone. So, Lord, would you lift our gaze to see your glory? Would you stir in our hearts this morning and affection for you. Lord, would you help us worship you? Because you are our shepherd who keeps us safe. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.